Amen. Well, let's get right into the Word. I want to talk to you about God's faithfulness triumphs. God's faithfulness triumphs. Look with me at Luke chapter 1. Go with me to Luke chapter 1. Beginning at verse 5. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 begins. There was a day in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of the incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Lord, I just want to take just a moment, God, just to ask you for your help, Lord. Just a moment to lean upon you and to confess my dependence upon you, God. Lord, this word that you put in my heart, you know why you've chosen this particular word for this particular time. And I just ask that you would just really speak to hearts, Lord, really need an encouragement in the Lord. Father, we thank you for your goodness, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 In our text, we have before us, our text that we just read, we have before us both a very sacred picture, but a very sweet picture. It is a picture of a couple who has devoted their entire life to be devoted to the Lord. It's a picture of a couple who's devoted their entire life to walk in the love of God and in the fear of God and in serving God. It's a couple who have given their whole life to honor God by walking in his commandments with all of their heart. And I just have to be honest with you, it seems like the older I get, the more this precious man and woman really stirs my heart, because that's how I want to end my journey. That's how I want me and my wife together to end our journey, that when our journey is over, we would have lived our lives absolutely devoted to the Lord. And I just love this man and woman that we find here in Luke chapter 1. And what I want us to realize is that in many ways, life was not easy for Zacharias and Elizabeth. You know, the times that they were living in were very dark times. We can talk about Roman oppression. We can talk about the absolute cruelty and brutality of Herod the Great. We could talk about the oppression and the injustice and the brutality that they lived under Roman oppression. We can talk about the 400 years of silence between Matthew and Malachi, where there was absolutely no tangible evidence at all that God was with his people. There was, for 400 years, there was no living word coming from a spirit-inspired voice, and whatever word there was, it was buried under tradition and tyranny, and it was just a very difficult time that they were living in. But despite the great difficulty, this precious man and woman, they lived entirely devoted to the Lord. And speaking about their difficulty, we could actually take a moment, which I would like to do, is to look at their personal struggles, that a personal struggle that they really had to walk through with God. And you find that in verse 7. Look with me at verse 7. Well, let's start with verse 6. It says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." So in verse 7, we do see the deep pain of deep disappointment. All their hopes, all their dreams were in having a child and in raising that child and in nourishing that child and pouring into that child and investing into that child. I'm sure that Zacharias, as a priest, he just had such an expectation and a hope for a son that he could invest his heritage into, his spiritual heritage into. But we see that the more the years pass, the more the dream died. And the more the years pass, we see the more the pain and the disappointment just deepened within their lives. When you really put your ear upon verse 7, where it talks about Elizabeth was barren, when you really put the ear of your heart upon that verse, you can just hear the disappointment and the years of shattered dreams, the years of shattered hopes that they had. And here is a thought that is on my heart this morning. Is it possible that even in their life of devotion, they carried a deep disappointment in the Word of God? Is it possible that in their love for God and their desire to walk devoted for God, is it possible even deep in their hearts they struggled with a deep disappointment in the Word of God? You see, the Bible says that they kept the commandments of the Lord blamelessly. And what was the promise from God's word to those who walk blamelessly in his commandments? What was his promise to them? Well, in the law of Moses, what we know to be Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you will be careful to observe all my commandments, blessed shall you be in the fruit of your body." Verse 11 says, "And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body." So God clearly spoke from his word that when you are faithful to keep my commandments, your heritage will be children. That when you are faithful to walk in my commandments, you know, with all of your heart, as blameless as you can, just having a heart that's devoted to the Lord and devoted to walking in his commandments, your heritage will be children. You know, you will be fruitful. Your children will be like a fruitful vine around your table. And my thought is, you know, how many times throughout the years did Zacharias and Elizabeth pray together, standing on the promises of God? You know, how many times as a couple through all the years did they kneel in the presence of the Lord as a couple, as a man and a wife, and really remind God of his word and his promises? How many years, how many times did they do that? You know, what's very interesting is this, that Zachariah's name means God remembers, and Elizabeth's name means oath. Now, I want you to capture that. His name means God remembers, and her name means oath. And when you put their names together, it simply means this: God remembers his oath. God remembers his promises. And how many years did they cling to the hope of God's promise before that hope finally died? You know, when was the day Zacharias looked into the mirror and saw the gray hair on his shoulder and the age in his eyes and the deep lines in his face and realized in an entire lifetime, here is a promise from God's word that did not come through for me. Here's a promise from the word of God that God did not perform for me. You know, is it possible that even though this precious couple loved the Lord and had set their heart to walk with him in absolute devotion, were there just times and seasons where they struggled with a deep disappointment in the Word of God? And let's talk about that day Zechariah went into the temple. You know, his duty was to burn incense on the altar of incense. That was his duty at this time. And historians tell us that at this time there were up to 20,000 priests in the nation of Israel. And so this was an opportunity that only came once in a lifetime for a priest. I mean, this was a function that every priest hoped to attain to. I mean, this ceremony was one of the highest honors in their priesthood. And there were many priests who lived a whole lifetime wanting to gain this honor, wanting to have this opportunity, but yet they never had it. There were many priests who missed this opportunity. But, you know, I can't help but wonder, how did Zacharias feel going into the temple that day? Again, it was his privilege to burn incense before the Lord, and it symbolizes the prayers of God's people rising up to heaven. That's what it symbolized. The burning of the incense always represented prayer, but it represented much more than that. It actually represented the pleasure God has in the prayers of his people. That's what the purpose of the incense was for. The incense was a sweet-smelling incense, was a very pleasant incense, and it was to serve as a testimony to God's people that God delights in our prayers. God takes pleasure in our prayers. But did Zechariah go into the temple feeling like he had no testimony of prayer? Did he go into the temple that day feeling more than ever how powerless his prayers were? Did the pain and disappointment of Sarah's barrenness only remind him of a lifetime of unanswered prayers and disappointed hopes? You know, I wonder that morning after Elizabeth helped him with his priestly garments, you know. She was very proud of her husband. This was his moment. And how she helped him with his priestly garments, put those priestly garments on. I wonder if there was a moment when they just looked at each other and broke down and cried. I wonder if there was just a moment in all their vulnerability, they just broke down and they wept together. And did Zacharias say, "What's the point? My prayers are powerless. My prayers are fruitless. My prayer life has absolutely no testimony at all. What's the point? My ministry before God is nothing more than a religious charade. I mean, what life has my prayers brought?" You know, and I'm sure because Elizabeth loved her husband very deeply, she probably pressed through her own pain and through her own doubts, and she began to encourage Zacharias. She began to say to him, "This is a great day, Zacharias. This is a day that you waited for decades, an entire lifetime. The privilege to stand in the holy place and burn incense to God. This opportunity only comes once in a lifetime. Cheer up, Zacharias, and enjoy the blessing of the day. God has honored you." And seeing her love shining through her own pain, he probably would have just pulled a smile to comfort her heart and said something, "You know what? You're right, honey. It is a great day." But did he enter the temple feeling like his only testimony was one of barrenness and death? Did he go into the temple hearing the enemy mock and ridicule? "Your prayers are powerless. Your testimonies are powerless. If you could only hear what so many of the people are thinking, why did God choose this man to represent the blessing of prayer when his only testimony is barrenness?" Oh, Zacharias, if you could just hear what's going through the minds of so many of the people around you. Here you're supposed to represent the blessing of prayer, and your own testimony is one of barrenness. Why did God choose you? You know, did he enter the temple that day with just the mockery of the enemy in his mind and in his ears? Very possible. Listen, can I just be honest with you this morning? I'm not sure Zacharias went into the temple feeling that way. He might have went into the temple with a song in his heart, because this was his once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. But can I tell you something? There are times when many people do feel this way. There are many times when people do have these kind of struggles. You know, let me just mention this. You know, when I was pastoring, I can't tell you how many Sunday mornings I looked at my wife with a defeated look, because I felt like the last thing in the world was my testimony and my walk with God has any life right now. I can't tell you how many times, you know, I stood behind the pulpit, and the pulpit was a very painful place. And it just took a lot of grace to stand here and minister the word of God, because just in a season where I felt like my own spiritual life was so defeated. You know, I feel like all of us, we all go through seasons where we feel our spiritual lives are barren and fruitless, where we feel like our prayer life is barren and fruitless, where we feel like our testimonies are barren and fruitless. You know, I think we all have seasons where some type of just a deep disappointment really weighs upon our heart. Maybe like Zacharias and Elizabeth, we have been standing on a promise from God's word for many years, not just years, but many years. And yet it seems to have failed to produce the very thing it has promised. How many have areas of captivity in our life, and we've reminded God of his promises of freedom over and over again, but yet we just don't feel free? And how many have places of barrenness in our lives, and we have stood on God's word believing for life to fill these places of seeming death, yet a long time has passed and we still feel very barren? And how many of us are carrying our own disappointments, and we feel like the last thing my spiritual life is a testimony? You know, maybe Zacharias didn't go into the temple feeling that way. But I do know this, there are many days when he did feel that way. There were many moments in his life where he did feel that way. But despite it all, it's not hard to see that deep in Zechariah's heart, there lived the understanding that God is faithful. He can be nothing but faithful. Despite my struggles and weaknesses and hardships and pain and disappointments and unanswered questions, God is faithful. Yes, for my entire lifetime, he seems so distant and so silent. He has said absolutely nothing for 400 years. But there is just this knowing in my heart that God is faithful. And then came that day. Then came that moment in the temple where everything changed. There came that moment when everything he thought he understood changed. There came that moment where everything he thought he knew suddenly changed. I want you to look with me again at Luke chapter 1. Look with me at verse 11. It says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And I want to emphasize the angel was standing on the right side of the altar. That is so significant. You see, in the Bible, the right side always represents the place of favor. That's what it represents, the place of favor. And here is what the Lord is telling Zacharias. Here's what he's saying. Now, I want you to capture this. Okay, everybody capture this. He's saying, Zacharias, the reason why you are here in this moment and not someone else is because God's favor is upon you. You see, Zacharias, all the time what you thought was rejection was the favor of God upon your life. What you thought was disgrace was the favor of God upon your life. What you thought was dishonor was the favor of God upon your life. What you thought was shame was the favor of God upon your life. Elizabeth was barren not because God was shunning you, but because God was favoring you. Elizabeth was barren for a very special purpose, and now that purpose has come. And the reason it's you standing here in this moment and not someone else is because all this time, God's favor has been upon your life, Zacharias. It is the favor of God. And then look with me at verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." And we got to ask the question, what prayer is the angel talking about? Well, I think the angel actually answers the question, because he goes on to say, "And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." You know, it was that deep, painful cry for a son that God was answering. And there's going to be so many prayers entailed in that, but I really want us to capture that. Yes, Zacharias that day was praying for his nation. Yes, that day Zacharias went into the temple with the intent to pray for that promised seed who would come from the line of David and deliver his people out of all their spiritual captivity. Yeah, they was going to go in and pray for all that. But in his humanness, that side of him that was really human, his deepest prayer was for a son. And that is the prayer that the Lord was answering. And yet so many other prayers were going to be entailed in that one answer. He said, "Don't be afraid, because your prayer is heard, and Elizabeth shall have a son." And when the angel says, your prayers are heard, the implication is this. Capture this. The implication is this. Your prayer has always been heard. Every prayer that you've ever prayed has been heard. He's saying to him, throughout all the years of your life, not one prayer escaped God's notice. And when those prayers turn into broken dreams and tears, when those prayers turn into broken dreams and hot tears, not one cry escaped God's ears. You know, beloved, in the Bible, there's a very beautiful verse. It's Psalm 56, verse 8. It says, "Oh God, how you know my trials and turmoil. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not written in your book?" And in that verse, God is telling us, your tears are so precious to me. Not one tear misses my bottle. Not one tear misses my bottle. I bottled them all. You know, I believe with all my heart, when we get to heaven, there's going to be that very personal moment. There's going to be that very private moment. There's going to be that very intimate moment when it's just me and Jesus, or just you walking with Jesus, where he's going to pull out a bottle. And when he pulls out that bottle, we are going to recognize immediately what is in that bottle. And Jesus is going to say, "See, I have them all. Not one has missed my bottle. That's how precious and priceless they are to me. I heard every prayer, and I have bottled every tear." Going back to our story, the first thing the angel speaks about the blessing of the child, he tells Zacharias that, first of all, the child is going to be a blessing to you and Elizabeth. Look with me at verse 14. The angel says, "And you will have joy and gladness." Just stop there. He says, Zacharias, when this child is born, you will have joy and gladness. And what the angel is saying is this: the great joy this child will bring will be to you first, mom and dad. Yes, he will be a great evangelist one day, but first, he will be your son. And the joy you're going to have in your son is going to be so great, it will swallow up all the years of pain and disappointment. You will live the rest of your life celebrating the goodness of God. You will live out the rest of your lives with this praise coming from your lips: it was worth it all. What God has done is so great in our lives. It was worth all the tears. It was worth all the pain. It was worth all the struggle and doubts. God's faithfulness has proven to be greater than it all. And there's another testimony you're going to walk out of life with. And that testimony is simply this. In order to reap the fullest joy, sometimes you first have to walk through the deepest sorrow. Sorrow often must prepare the way in order to experience the fullest of joy regarding God's blessings in your life. Beloved, sometimes there are blessings that are so precious and priceless, God must allow us to walk through seasons of sorrow so we can experience the fullness of joy when He finally releases them into our lives. Then the angel begins to speak about the blessing this son will be to the nation of Israel. Look with me at verse 15 through 17. It says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." You know, whenever I read about John's calling, I can't help but think, wow, you know, what a calling. And I think the Lord sums it up in verse 15. Speaking about John, he says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord." I mean, that's quite a testimony when the Lord himself says he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And we got to ask a question, why was he great in the sight of the Lord? And I just want to give you three answers. First of all, he would be great in his personal separation to God. He would be a man with such a devotion to God, it could only be described as great in the sight of the Lord. And can I tell you something? I think this is the highest compliment God could have paid to Zacharias and Elizabeth. Listen, where would John's devotion to the Lord come from? It would come from mom and dad, who walked in his commandments blamelessly. He would share his mom and dad's devotion for the Lord. And it would be such a he would inherit such a devotion to the Lord that the Lord himself says it is a devotion of greatness. It is great in the sight of the Lord. Secondly, he would be great in his spiritual gifts. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And thirdly, he would be great in his ministry. He would turn many of the Jewish people, he would turn their hearts back to the Lord. And here's what I want us to see. One more time in the Word of God, we see again that God's faithfulness triumphs in someone's life. That at the end of the day, it was God's faithfulness crowned victorious. Zacharias and Elizabeth left their time on earth with just one testimony on their heart. And that testimony is this: God has done great things. One more time, we see God's faithfulness crowned victorious. And here's where I want to end this morning. You know, we're all going to walk through deep disappointments in life. Just all part of living in a fallen world. We're all going to walk through deep disappointments in life. And I can't promise you that God is going to turn every disappointment the way that we would like them turned. But I can tell you this. I can promise you three things. I can promise you three things from the Word of God. First of all, God's purpose is so much greater than our pain. Number one, God's purpose is so much greater than our pain. So often for His own reasoning, God must let us experience pain for His purposes to be revealed through our lives. He takes no joy in seeing His sons and daughters, Sister Christina. I said in conclusion, but I still have a full list of notes. I want us to understand that for His own purposes, sometimes God has got to let us walk through pain. But we have to understand that it's in our temporary pain that God is producing something of eternal value. And that's why his purpose is greater than our pain. You know, there is something called the faithful sufferings of God. You know what the faithful sufferings of God are? The faithful sufferings of God is when God will let you suffer temporarily so someone can gain something eternally. The faithful sufferings of God is when God will allow you to suffer temporarily so somebody can gain something that has priceless eternal value. Priceless eternal value. And when we're walking through the faithful sufferings of God, what makes our faith so precious is our faith is telling the Lord, Lord, I don't have all the answers. I really don't understand why you've allowed this immense suffering in my life, but I do trust you. I do trust that somewhere in all my suffering, someone is gaining something that has eternal value. Someone is gaining something through my suffering. Someone is gaining something that's going to last forever. And God, I trust you. I can't promise you that whatever suffering we have in our life is going to produce a testimony that's going to stay with you forever in heaven. It's going to last forever in heaven. Paul says these momentary afflictions are just for a moment. And oh, when we get to heaven, how the goodness of God is going to so outweigh the cost. Number two, I can promise you that waiting time is precious time. You know, it's in our waiting time where God produces something so priceless in our lives. And I really want you to capture that. Listen, can I just be honest with you? Like Zacharias and Elizabeth, there are going to be times God's going to give you a promise out of his word. But days are going to turn into weeks. And weeks are going to turn into months. And months are going to turn into years. And years are even going to turn into decades. And I'm still waiting. But here's what I've learned in my walk with the Lord. Here's what I've learned in my walk with the Lord. Waiting on promises are just as important as receiving promises. Waiting on the promises of God are just as important as receiving the promises of God, because it's in your waiting time where God is doing something so deep in your life. It's in the waiting time God is doing something so precious in your life. It's in your waiting time God is doing something so priceless in your life. I want you to be of good courage. Waiting time is not wasted time. You know, you can go through the years waiting on the Lord and come to a place where, what am I waiting on? I just feel like I'm spinning my wheels here. What am I waiting on? But God wants to encourage you today. Where did Abraham, according to Romans chapter 4, where did Abraham become a great man of faith? It wasn't in receiving the promise of Isaac. It was in waiting upon the promise of Isaac. That's where he became a great man of faith. It was in his waiting time that God refined his faith, God refined his strength, God refined his character. And I can just assure you by the word of God, precious waiting time is not wasted time, it's precious time. What God is doing in your life is so deep and so valuable and so priceless. And number three, because God is faithful, our life will leave a lasting legacy. Your life will not only touch this generation, but the generations to come. God's faithfulness will triumph in your life. Through all the weakness and frailties, through all the rejection and disappointments, through all the heartache and pain, at the end of the day, God's faithfulness will always be crowned victorious over your life. When you walk with God, God's faithfulness will always win the day. God's faithfulness will always be the last word. And I'm telling you, when you walk with God, you will leave a lasting legacy that will not just touch your generation, but the generations to come. I want to end with one last scripture, and it is my last scripture, okay? I want you to go with me to 2 Kings chapter 13. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 13. Look with me at verse 14. It says, Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen. And Elisha said to him, Take a bow and some arrows. So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, Put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hand on the king's hands. And he said, Open the east window, and he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot, and he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them. Then Elisha said, Take the arrows. So he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, Strike the ground. So he struck the ground three times and stopped. Look at verse 19. And the man of God was very angry with him and said, You should have struck five or six times. Then you should have struck Syria till they had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. When I read this story, can I just tell you what I think? I think it's very possible Elisha died a very discouraged man. I think he probably died a very discouraged man. He probably laid on his deathbed a very discouraged man. Why? Because in his very last act of ministry, he's dealing with an unbelieving king. He's in his very last act of ministry, you find him angry because of the unbelief. And as Elisha's lying on his deathbed, could he have been struggling with these thoughts? In all my years of ministry, is this what I'm leaving behind? In all my years of ministry, is this what I have produced, an unbelieving king who represents an unbelieving generation? Is this the only testimony I'm leaving behind, the testimony of unbelief? Is this all I have produced? Is this the legacy I'm leaving behind? Is this my closing chapter? And can I tell you something? Many people fight those battles. Because the enemy is the enemy of discouragement. He's the king of discouragement. And I think it's very possible Elisha died struggling with such discouragement. Is this the testimony I'm leaving behind after all I produced? After all the miracles I performed? Is this it? Is this my closing chapter? But capture the faithfulness of God. Look at what God does next. Look with me at verse 20. Then Elisha died, and they buried him. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was as they were burying a man that they suddenly spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. You know, what a funny thought. They're having this funeral, a very mournful time. This man has died, and suddenly they spot these raiders coming, these marauders, these killers and robbers and rapists and bandits coming. And they say, okay, funeral's got to end now. And they take, and the Bible says they let him down, but I have a feeling they didn't let him down. They threw his body in the tomb of Elisha. But as they're running away, they hear something behind him and behind them, and they hear somebody saying, Hey, wait for me, I'm going with you. Don't leave me behind. And they turn and look, and there's this dead body that fell upon the bones of Elisha, and suddenly the man is alive. And he's running for his life. Isn't that amazing? A man suddenly comes alive from the dead, and you find him running for his life. But here's the assurance that God is giving us in this. Even when you're dead and gone, your life is going to touch the generation coming up behind you. Don't be discouraged. Your testimony is going to be so full of grace, it's going to bring to life. It's going to bring life in the generations to come. Because God is faithful, our life will leave a lasting legacy. Beloved, I can promise this today. When you walk with the Lord, your life will leave a lasting legacy. That's just not going to touch your generation and the generation behind you, but it's going to touch the generations to come. And you want to know why? Because God's faithfulness always wins today. His faithfulness always has the last word in our life. Amen. He uses all things to work to the good. Good things, bad things, easy things, harsh things, things we understand, things we don't understand. He is faithful to use it all to conform us into Christ. Stand with me this morning. You know, right before I got up to preach, I told Pastor Nick, I don't have an altar call. I mean, you think you'd get all kinds of altar calls from this message, but there wasn't nothing alive in my heart. But then I heard my brothers share their testimonies, and both of them started their testimonies by saying, sometimes you go through seasons that don't make sense. And can I tell you something? Sometimes you go through seasons that don't make sense. You know, I actually taught a Champion of the Faith series. We talked about how Joseph was a champion through detour. You know what a detour is? We all know what a detour is. A detour is when you're driving down the road and you come to a detour and it's saying you can't go any further, you have to take the long route. And sometimes when you take a detour, when you come to a detour, you actually have to turn around and go back the opposite direction. And can I tell you something? God gave Joseph a great promise. You will be a man of authority, but he suddenly found himself going in the absolute opposite direction. Instead of being a man of authority, he found himself a slave in Egypt. And sometimes, I'm just saying, sometimes God's will for your life will actually take you away from what you feel God promised in your heart. Maybe there are people here in God like Zacharias and Elizabeth. God put a promise in your heart, but you find yourself going in a totally opposite direction. But the hope we get from Joseph is simply this. Sometimes God's detour is his road to destiny. And maybe you're going in the absolute opposite direction because that is the very thing God is going to use to take you into his destiny for your life. So this is going to be my altar call. My altar call is, Pastor Tim, right now I'm in a season that just don't make sense. And I am fighting discouragement. And maybe I have been standing on a promise for a long time. Maybe I do feel like my testimony right now is kind of fruitless. But God is faithful. And I just want to take my discouragement. I want to come to the altar this morning. I just want to take my discouragement and one more time trade it for a confidence in God. God will be faithful. He will be faithful to his promises. He will be faithful to his word. And even when I don't understand, I'm going to stand in that place where I know I'm in the favor of God. I know God's favor is on my life. So if you're here this morning and you just need to, one more time, renew your confidence in the faithfulness of God. This altar call will be for us this morning. So, Sister Christina. So, that's my altar call. Pastor Tim, I'm in a season that I really don't understand it. It may look like it's going in the opposite direction of what I thought God said to me. But I just want to trade my discouragement for renewed confidence in God. A renewed confidence in God. Amen. So if that's you, let's just come and kneel before the Lord. And just one more time declare, God, your faithfulness always wins today. And I trust you. God, I trust you. With all of my heart, I trust you, Lord. Amen. And while you have your time with the Lord in the altar, can we just, and the rest of us, can we just worship? Just because he's faithful. Because God is faithful. Let's worship a faithful God. Father, I just want to pray for just my precious brothers and sisters, God, who sensed a need in their heart to make this altar call. Lord, we just take a moment, Lord, just to thank you for your unfailing faithfulness in our life. God, story after story after story in the Bible, we find that the faithfulness of God wins the day. The faithfulness of God triumphs. And Lord, some of us, Lord, we might be in that place of waiting. God, waiting on that answer to prayer, waiting on that breakthrough, waiting on that promise to be fulfilled. We're in a place of waiting. But thank you for reminding us again. And even though it may be a painful place, God, it is a precious place because of what you're doing in our life, God. God, you're cultivating the kindness of Christ in our life. You're cultivating the patience of Christ in our life. You're cultivating the tenderness of Christ in our life. You are cultivating the strength of Christ in our life, God. God, in this place of waiting, you're producing something in our life that has eternal value, God. And Father, I thank you, God, that Zacharias and Elizabeth, this precious couple, their testimony, you set it before our hearts today, that, oh God, one more time, the faithfulness of God wins today, and it's going to win your day. God, your faithfulness is at the beginning of the trial. It's through the trial. It's the end of the trial. God, your name is faithful and true. You can't be anything but faithful to us. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just, Lord, take these feelings of discouragement and one more time renew our confidence in the faithfulness of God. God, you are faithful. And it goes back to what Pastor Pavel said. It's all by the cross, the triumph of the cross. Jesus, when you went to the cross and you was raised again the third day, it was then you won every battle we will ever face. But help us to keep faith. Paul says that the battle that we fight is the fight of faith. That's where the real battle is. I fought the good fight, the fight of faith. God, help us to keep our confidence in the Lord, no matter what we see, no matter what detour we're going on, where everything looks opposite of what you said. God, help us keep our hearts fixed upon the faithfulness of God. Lord, I love you with all my heart. We love you with all our hearts, God. Can we sing that one more time? Let's just sing that one more time.